Service this morning in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, God transcendent, God omnipresent, and God immanent, the holy living Trinity of love. Amen. A warm welcome to all here in the sanctuary at the Church of Conscious Harmony. And a warm welcome to those of you joining us online. Your presence and participation is a blessing. There are many things going on in the life of the community of which you can find out about in your bulletin. A few things to draw your attention to. One upcoming workshop, which will be held here Saturday, is titled Movement, The Art of Moving Enrichment. It will be led by Scott Taylor and is a day full of exploring the modality of Tai Chi, among other prayerful movements. Also, a very special weekend is coming up in the month of May with someone who I have not had the pleasure to meet yet, but I have heard is a gem, not just to this community, but to many across the world, and particularly those that draw from the wells of the contemplative traditions, of the great sacred traditions, but specifically Christianity, Douglas Christie. If you plan to attend, we are a very last-minute community, but it would be helpful for you to perhaps speed that process up. I'm officially signed up. That's a pat on my own back. Also, children's and communion classes will take place beginning next Sunday for several consecutive weeks. If this is relevant for you or your child, you can contact Deborah Hale. And lastly, there are also adult baptism classes that will be beginning over a series of Wednesdays, starting, I believe, on May the 14th, the last three Wednesdays of the month and the first in June, as we prepare for baptisms or baptismal renewals on Pentecost Sunday on June 8th. If you'd like to register for those classes, you can do so online. As we prepare for this time of devotion, silence, community, I invite you to connect with your intention for being here this morning, the wish that you have for yourself, to ask a blessing, to ask the Spirit's blessing for our time. We also remember those in our community at this time in need of special prayer, especially Stuart Johnson, John Smith, and Karen Ragland and family as they mourn the death of Emily's son, Anthony Oswald. And any other names that are a little deeper in our heart this morning. Amen. Amen.
Please stand and join your neighbors in singing, "The Gospel in One Word is Love."
Thank you. Please join with me in listening for God's word. Our scripture is taken from John 21. When they had finished breakfast, Jesus said to Simon Peter, "Simon, son of John, do you love me more than these?" Simon Peter answered him, "Yes, Lord, you know that I love you." Jesus said to him, "Feed my lambs." He then said to Simon Peter a second time, "Simon, son of John, do you love me?" Simon Peter answered him, "Yes, Lord, you know that I love you." Jesus said to him, "Tend my sheep." Jesus said to him the third time, "Simon, son of John, do you love me?" Peter was distressed that Jesus had said to him a third time, "Do you love me?" And he said to him, "Lord, you know everything. You know that I love you." Jesus said to him, "Feed my sheep. Amen, amen, I say to you. When you were younger, you used to dress yourself and go where you wanted. But when you grow old, you will stretch out your hands, and someone else will dress you and lead you where you do not want to go." He said this, signifying by what kind of death he would glorify God. And when he had said this, he said to him, "Follow me." May this reading nourish our journey deeper into wisdom and love. Amen.
In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Have you ever had the experience of feeling old? Donnie's the only honest one. We come to these significant thresholds in our life where we perhaps see ourselves in the actual stage of life that we are in. And I'm not old, by the way, but my oldest is now taller than his mother and had a birthday yesterday, which had me feeling a bit older. I also went to a hip barber on the east side of downtown, and the young man cutting my hair as Limp Bizkit played said his dad liked this music. Today we will be exploring our community reading, and for some of you, talking about late Thomas, as Cynthia describes, will make you feel old because you've known Thomas, or of Thomas, for quite some time, and by Thomas I'm referring to Father Thomas Keating. So I will spend about half of the time just highlighting some things in this book. Likely not everyone has read it. There's a few things that I think are particularly important for our community. And then we'll open up the floor for any reflections on your experience or impressions from reading this text and the impact that it has had or is having for you. So the name of this book is Thomas Keating, The Making of a Modern Christian Mystic by Cynthia Bourgeau. And I'll be reading a few things from the text this morning to set up a little context. This is from page 13. To my mind, however, the most compelling reason for integrating Thomas's later teachings more fully into the overall body of his work is that many in the Centering Prayer movement, that's many of you, who have been faithful practitioners throughout these four decades, are now approaching exactly these same higher states that he explores so intrepidly here. Like he did, they, or perhaps you, are sailing off the original map and finding themselves experientially beyond what is being conceptually laid out in what Cynthia refers to as his signature teaching. Nor is it any mystery how they arrive there, as it is by exactly the same route that Thomas himself took through a faithful adherence to the practice of centering prayer. Let me explain this comment a bit further, for it may not be obvious unless you yourself are a practitioner of centering prayer and familiar with the nuances of its method. Earlier in this chapter, I mentioned how during the 1980s, Thomas brought his own distinctive touches to the method of centering prayer, breaking with the traditional monastic teaching and even with the explicit instructions in the Cloud of Unknowing. He increasingly stripped the sacred word of any affective content whatsoever and repositioned it as simply a placeholder for your intention. He insisted on prompt letting go of all thoughts, regardless of content, and reminded practitioners that what is at stake in this practice is not the content of the message, but the configuration of one's attention. In other words, he steadily fine-tuned the practice in the direction of cultivating objectless awareness, the ability to hold awareness beyond the usual subject-object polarity of the mind. The Tibetan Buddhists call it Rigpa, but whatever name, it means that there is full conscious awareness, but no specific object of attention to affix it or self-reflection to mediate it. It is simple, direct, bare perceptivity. In this paragraph, until the capacity to sustain objectless awareness is substantially up and running, access to the much-prized non-dual or unitive level of consciousness is functionally impossible to sustain. There will be unitive experiences, yes, even sublime moments of mystical communion, but as the old subject-object polarity slips back in again, such moments will inevitably revert to a finite self having this unitive experience. Only through steady incremental repatterning does the mind learn to hold itself reliably in a new shape. Then and only then is it finally possible to peel back that last layer in the onion skin of selfhood. So on the spiritual journey, we often want to have our cake and eat it too. It's me that's having this spiritual experience, and there I, as Thomas says, at the beginning of the journey, I'm letting go of the false self system or programs for happiness, but later what I have to let go of is this spiritual ego that begins to make itself better than, or at least separate than. So this book is broken up into three parts. The first is a bit of background of Cynthia's own journey, some of the conceptual background and framework for Thomas's earlier and middle teaching. The second part is basically in a spirituality and practice e-course republished around some commentaries of a book that Thomas Keating wrote that was 8 haiku-like poems. The title of this publication was The Secret Embrace. And all but one of those, well, all but two of those poems were written in the last several years of Thomas's life, when in many ways he was reduced to poetry. If you knew Thomas or know Thomas's teachings, he had connection to the higher intellectual center in spades. But he's writing off of the traditional map in these poems from what has been traditionally understood as limited to 2 dark nights that are part of the spiritual journey that are rooted back for more than 400 years ago in the theology of St. John of the Cross. Cynthia on retreat at Garrison Institute said, in many ways, this book was Thomas's love letter to a woman named Bernadette Roberts. That love letter was never written during the time of Thomas's life because they disagreed with some things. But part of what Bernadette was making clear that Thomas picked up on later and addresses in his own way in what Cynthia, in the corpus of his work that Cynthia refers to as his later teaching, was that there's actually a third dark night, and it's the dark night of the self. That beyond the unitive state of or union with the divine, there's a further journey to be had on the Christian spiritual path. It's like when the cheese falls off your cracker and you don't try and pick it up again. Meaning no more me, myself, or I, as he reflects in one of his poems in The Secret Embrace. And I'd like to read the first poem in the series of 8. This book, The Secret Embrace, is, as I said, its own publication that you can find. There's also a copy that you can refer to in the library in the church. This is called Out of a Stone. Can the creator of all lure poetry out of a stone or cause a stirring of divine love in a human heart? All is possible for the creator of all, who loves to manifest the impossible in endless configurations. As the false self diminishes and the ego becomes a servant, everything turns into poetry, and everything becomes a movement of divine love. But the separate self lingers on. Once the separate self has been laid to rest, the divine presence alone remains, and the creator of all becomes all in all. The silence of the creator is thunderous, drowning out everything else and hiding in endless creativity. And there's 2 things I want to highlight in these poems that I think is important. And the first, Cynthia addresses after this poem in this section of the book in her commentary. And it refers to how we recapitulate silence, not as a place we go to hear God's voice, but that silence itself becomes an encounter or meeting place. That it becomes its own language, and it's a language that's identifiable through sensation. Cynthia writes, It is a Himalayan spiritual terrain, referring to this poem, Virgin, excuse me, and Forbidden, in which the only language spoken other than silence itself is paradox. The first paradox, and this is foundational to all of these eight poems, is that silence is not absence, but presence. It is a something, not a nothing. It has substantiality, heft, force. You can lean into it and it leans back. It meets you. It holds you up. Thomas had made this discovery no later than the early 2000s, and he was leaning into it more and more powerfully during the final years of his life. He writes, "One just listens to the sound of sheer silence, which is no sound at all, but just presence." His own centering prayer became progressively more formless and spontaneous as he simply closed his eyes and leaned back into that relational field so vibrantly alive and enfolding. The other poem I would like to read is titled Stillness. Silence, not the absence of God's presence, but a presence in its own right. And then this poem on stillness and a short commentary by Cynthia. Our true nature is stillness, the source from which we come. It manifests itself within us as a rising tide of silence, a flowing stream of peacefulness, a limitless ocean of calm, or just sheer stillness. The deep listening of pure contemplation is the path to stillness. All words disappear into it, and all creation awakens to the delight of just being. Cynthia writes, "What is this flowing stillness rooted in? More flowing stillness. Its purpose is to lead us beyond all stages, states, and roadmaps, beyond empty silence and reified sitting still, into that great flowing oneness that is our own true nature and the true nature of all that is." In late Thomas, all roads eventually lead back to the secret embrace, that mysterious wormhole between the manifest and unmanifest, the one flowing eternally into the other. The presence of God should become a kind of fourth dimension to all of life, he writes. Our three-dimensional world is not the real world because the most important dimension is missing, namely that from which everything that exists is emerging and returning in each microcosmic moment of time. Huh? So, I hope for those of you who have not read this book or are familiar with Thomas's collection of poems that you will make yourself familiar. And for those of you that are new to the community and are planning to stick around, and by the way, even if you're not planning to stick around, there may be higher hand at play that may have plans for you. So it's important that you know that this is part of your inheritance. This is part of our inheritance. Late Thomas, early Thomas, middle Thomas, the abbess of our church, was on a special projects team that helped edit many of what Cynthia refers to as the four quartets, the prose companion of four publications that Thomas wrote that were put into publication at the end of his life, that are the prose companion to the poetry of The Secret Embrace. So it matters. At least it matters here. I have a lot more that I could say about my thoughts of this book, but I'm more interested in hearing and allowing all of us to hear from what has spoken to you through this text. And so we're going to have a bit of a dialogue. If you would like to share, there will be two ushers from, I believe, our Seva team from this morning. You can raise your hand and you will be brought a microphone. We just ask that you place the microphone on your chin as you share. Steve. Yes.
Yeah, I remember early Thomas where he would describe God in an anthropomorphic terminology like daddy or papa, dandying us on his knee. It's a very warm and homey feeling. And that transitions at the end of his life to this experience that he's going through of letting go, a kenotic letting go of himself. And her book about this, about Thomas, ties in with Ladislaus Boros, The Mystery of Death, and Love is Stronger Than Death, her experience with Rafe. And Ladislaus Boros talks about if we are in a long decline and pondering death, that we finally get to this great decision to go with the flow. And we have to let go of this this body that we have, this comfortable atmosphere, this habitual atmosphere that we live in, that we take everything as. We lay that aside and go into this adventure of disappearing into the unmanifest God, dissolving into it. And we all talk about practicing dying before you die, but I don't think that we're ever fully prepared for that moment and that decision. And I thought that was the most fascinating part of the book was the end and that transition. And it was really basically took on Bernadette's image of no self. And that is a love letter. So thank you.
Thank you, Steve. Mary Leah.
I have something I wanted to say about the book, but before I say it, I wanted to mention that this morning's reading really tied into the message from the book for me. At the very end of the passage, Jesus says something to Peter that lets him know the manner in which he will die and glorify God, and that really reminds me, and Steve mentioned it too, the dying. It's not about the final death, it's about the micro dying day by day by day by day that we glorify God. So I thought it was really timely. But what I wanted to say about the book is that it's very aspirational. There's so many spots when you have a reaction like Jonathan just did, huh? It's very dense. But there are also spots in it that are very invitational for those of us who are more like early Thomas. And I love that about the book, that it feeds you at very many levels and it draws you in and it makes some very interesting invitations to fullness of life and to relationship with God. And what it reminded me of was a very visceral experience I had, or I have often when I smell a bakery. And you know there's something wonderful emanating from that bakery, and you're enticed into the bakery by the smell. And that, to me, is this book. Mm-hmm. It's like a smell. And it invites you in, and not only just to eat the croissant, maybe, but to learn how to make one. Amen. And there are some ways, and this book shows you how to do this, and it's invitational. So that's really what I loved about the book. Lots of richness, and it stirs the intellectual center, and it touches the emotional center, but it really invites you, and I love that.
Thank you. Andrew.
Yeah, I felt a great deal of gratitude and reverence for reading this book. The lineage of Christian non-duality matters, and not knowing early Thomas and getting to experience life through his eyes in this book was really meaningful. And the masterful synthesis that Cynthia brought, some of these paragraphs in this book could be masterclasses, lifelong studies of the spiritual path, and just getting an insight into the foundational roadmap to know self from where I stand now was such a great gift. And to me, the concept of the fourth dimension was, it came alive through this book, and I'm really grateful to have felt a glimpse of that in my own experience. It reminded me of the early church concept of perichoresis and this triune circle dance that's available for us always to engage with. And so in reading this book, my wish is for that fourth dimension to become more alive in my experience. And I'm just grateful to have been a part of this reading. Thank you.
May it be so. Thank you.
Hi. I love this book, and I love Cynthia's writing style. She made it so approachable, you know, she's just a beautiful writer, and also I'd like let you know that Marianne Best, of course, is mentioned in this book a number of times, which just shows how connected our community is to these spiritual teachers. One of the things I highlighted was in Thomas's poem, The Loneliness in the Night, I highlighted that this one was in fact written when he was an eighth grader during the final year at Buckley School. It is remarkable actually how well it camouflages itself in the sequence. Excuse me. Suggesting that certain fundamental themes are born early in our lives and remain there almost like a master image guiding the entire unfolding. And I just thought, you know, having known Thomas a little bit and also looking at my own life and just that idea that early on, you know, that we have this master image and we are just being called to kind of follow that image, and anyway, it's just a beautiful book. Thank you.
Thank you.
Hello, my name's Rob. This is actually my first time here. So thank you for welcoming me. But I really liked what you shared, and what it brings to mind is God speaks in silence, the universe speaks in paradox, and the meeting place is stillness. And that is really profound to me, because we talk and we use language every day, and it builds our world in our mind. And to kind of break that down into the subject and the object is powerful. And something that comes up is the Meisner technique, and that's an acting technique. And when I hear subject versus object, the subject is what I'm saying, and the object is what's inside and what I'm feeling. And so when I'm praying, or I think of the word pain, and I imbue that word with the actual feeling that I'm feeling, with that pain that I'm trying to have relieved or trying to have acknowledged, there's real power in that. So acknowledging our words in that exact moment with that exact object of feeling is powerful. And also breaking that down and getting to what's actually behind the word is really important and powerful. So thank you.
Thank you. Welcome. We have time for maybe one more reflection. Yes, Jim.
Yeah, we have to make sure this side of the room is not ignored.
It usually is.
Yeah, that's why I sit over here, actually. I have to admit, I'm probably one of the people who won't admit it, that they actually have had trouble appreciating Thomas's writing himself. After Open Mind, Open Heart, which I found my introduction to centering prayer and I use as a bit of a guidebook for that, his further books sort of left me confused. And I wasn't attracted to reading all of them. But I found that Cynthia's, there's something about her thinking that seems similar to mine. She was good at organizing. And she tried to make themes that Thomas would hit and then drop and then hit and then drop. She would pull them together and talk about them as a group in a way that did make sense to me. Now, I have to admit, I often look at Cynthia's writing, I've mentioned this to several people, and say, how many undefinable words can you put in one sentence? And she has the record, as far as I'm concerned, for spiritual writing. So if you find that an intriguing bait for reading her book, then take it. Thank you.
Thank you, Jim. Milo, were you going to share? Yes, one more.
It's been my practice for the last couple of months to read the poems at night. And initially, I thought to myself, maybe I better read them in the morning when I'm more clear and alert, because this is so much density and to comprehend. And then it occurred to me, or by grace it came into me, that perhaps it's the very best time when I'm tired, my intellect isn't as engaged, I'm not trying to comprehend it. And so I began to read sometimes the whole poem or a poem, sometimes a stanza, and sometimes one line. And it felt like a lullaby. It felt like when I was reading to my son when he was very little at night. And then I even began recording my own voice so I didn't have to read it. And it was such a gift to me and felt like it was just moving into a space inside and a silence inside that was so beautiful, I can't really even put it into words. But thank you.
Thank you. So I'll close sharing two short reflections. I participated in the spirituality and practice course when she unveiled her initial commentary in 2020 on these poems. And it felt like something exploded inside of me, not knowing exactly what the meaning was, but that there was resonance. Was God looking for friends to become nothing in order to join God as God, Thomas wearing Christ, Christ wearing Thomas, sounded through person? The ox herding picture, where the whole journey belongs and is fit perfectly to scale in the return to normal life. Thomas returning compassion to the divine and his complete willingness to accept his creatureliness for the sake of the planet. What looks like simple service on the outside is reverberating being across space and time. cosmic belonging is always inter-abiding, translocalized majesty. It just ain't tooting its own horn. You almost have to be it to see it. Thank you, Thomas. My vision of Thomas as a servant of the Christian contemplative path has shifted to a vision of Thomas as a servant of the cosmos, both being worthy endeavors and maidservants of awakening, the latter taking on tones of universality, infinite depth and simplicity, reflected in this beautiful collection of poetry. Somewhere along the way, it seems he was struck by the same lightning that had Thomas Merton proclaim those piercingly clear words, "I have no program for this seeing. It is only given, but the gate of heaven is everywhere." In his own right, Thomas too has become a transparent window, an icon of integration, celibacy converted to singleness, having road-centering prayer practice all the way to the ocean from which it arose. He's returned to tell about the experience through this book and through this course in the same spirit of his master, Christ. May we all be made more courageous to live in the freedom of truth which compelled this great life of continuing service. God bless you, Thomas. Thank you, Cynthia, for such a thorough introduction to the man and his vision. So we honor our teachers, and thank you all for your engagement with this text. And may we be blessed in our continued exploration of the divine unmanifest and the gifts from God our Creator, as we too, like Thomas, become pure love. Amen. This is the time in our service when we share our tithes and offerings with the church that serves us, that reminds us of who we are, and that all is an infinite expression of grace. Let us join together in affirming the prayer of God's love. God's love has always met and will always meet all my needs. I give freely and receive joyfully, and how blessed we are to simply remember God. Amen. awake now, we dedicate these tithes and offerings to the victory of consciously chosen love in each of the moments of each of our lives over the lie that we are separate and are useless acting out from fear. In Christ we pray. Amen.
Please stand and give your hearts to song. We're singing "Listen to the Sound of Silence." The words are in your bulletin.
Listen to the sound of silence. Hear the voice of God. Listen to the sound of silence. Feel the presence of God. Rest in the love of God. Listen to the sound.
Let us now rest in silence with the beloved for a time of centering prayer. Please join in praying. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory, now and forever. Amen.
Abba, we thank you that we know you hear us now, and we know that you always hear us. It is you who are giving us words, you who are teaching us to pray, and you who are giving us the faith to pray in, that lets us know and be certain that you always hear and answer when we ask. Abba, we ask, pour out your Spirit on these elements that we may recognize them, receive them, and respond to them as the body and the blood of your Son, the living Christ. Let them communicate his body to our bodies and his blood to our blood. Fill us with your Holy Spirit, Lord, and transform us in your love. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. During supper, on the night he was betrayed, Jesus took bread, and having said the blessing, he broke it, and he gave it to his disciples, saying, "Take this, all of you, and eat it. This is my body, which shall be given up for you." This is the body of Christ. When supper was ended, he took the cup, and again he gave God thanks and praise. He gave it to his disciples, saying, "Drink from it, all of you. This is the cup of my blood, the blood of the new and everlasting covenant. It will be shed for you and for all for the forgiveness of sin. Whenever you do this, remember me." This is the blood of Christ.
Spirit prepared her table.
Spirit prepared her table for me.
Table for me.
living, and eternal Christ. We feel your risen presence as the very life that pervades and yet transcends our bodies and our minds. We realize you are the way and the truth, and we're grateful to share in your body and your blood. May our participation in these divine mysteries transform us into one in your mystical body, the true body of Christ. For the glory of God, our Creator, for the glory of God's kingdom here on earth, and so that our joy may be complete, we pray this in your most holy and precious name. Amen. Please stand as we conclude our worship with song, and that song is Amazing Grace. Our friends online who are not as privileged as we are, and turning towards the back, the booth, if you feel comfortable, as we receive this blessing in community as one. May the love and the joy and the peace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with us now and always. Amen. Amen.